Sure Shame Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Well, shalom again, everyone. This is Bill Cloud, and we are glad that you're joining us in this program, Returning to Our Roots. And in this installment, we're doing or continuing with a series that we're calling On the Third Day. And as we begin this, we are going to look at something that is a physical manifestation of what we are discussing from a spiritual point of view, because we're talking about things hidden, then being revealed, and seemingly from the very beginning of time, these things that the Creator has hidden, He tends to reveal them on the third day. And so this particular physical manifestation of this principle that we're referring to is the cycle of the moon. So when you consider the moon, of course, it's a heavenly body, but does not have the capacity to generate its own light. What it does is it reflects the light of the sun. In fact, when we go out and we see moonlight, we don't really see moonlight. We see sunlight being reflected off of the face of the moon. There's principles in there that we could get into, the Messiah being the greater light, embodied by the sun, if you will. And then you and I, His people, being the lesser light, that is the moon. We can't generate our own light. What we can do, though, is we can set our face toward Him and reflect His light. And we're going to be talking about that further down the road in more detail. But for today, what we want to focus on is the cycle. And that is that as the moon revolves around the earth, it will, as it completes its cycle, which is actually the beginning of the next cycle, it will come into conjunction between the sun and the earth. And because the moon does not rotate on its axis, there is one side of the moon that always faces toward the sun, and there's one side of the moon that always faces away from it, thus the dark side of the moon. So then, when the moon moves into conjunction between the earth and the sun, we on the earth are actually looking at the dark side of the moon, the one that's not illuminated, that part of it that's in darkness. Now, in the daytime, you're not going to see the moon because the sun, the light of the sun is so overpowering, it's going to kind of blot out, if you will, the fact that the moon is there, even though it is. It's hidden in plain sight. But now as the moon begins to continue on its cycle around the earth, it comes out of this time that we call conjunction. And when it starts moving out of that, the light begins to reflect off the face of the moon, and we can see that from the earth. And so that first time that we begin to see it after this conjunction period, we'll see a little sliver in the night sky, a little thumbnail up there, or a crescent moon, a waxing crescent. Now that is what I believe the Bible would refer to as a new moon. There are some people who believe that the conjunction period is the new moon. My opinion is when it comes out of conjunction and you start to see that little sliver. And of course, in biblical day, when two witnesses saw this, it would be reported to the Sanhedrin at the temple, and then they would announce the beginning of the month. My point then is this. The moon represents us. Again, if the Messiah is personified as the greater light, the S-U-N, then you and I are that body that can't generate its own light, but can only reflect His light. And there is a point in time when that heavenly body is in darkness. It cannot be perceived down here on earth. As a matter of fact, there are two times in the cycle of the moon that it has the greatest effect on the earth, through the tidal waves, or through the tides, I should say. And that's when we have a new moon, and that's when we have a full moon. But at any rate, if you consider that down here on earth, there is a point in time where the moon cannot be seen because the sun overpowers it. But as it continues in its revolution around the moon, around the earth, it's going to come back into sight, and you're going to begin to see that little sliver. And that little sliver, when it appears, on average, it's after 2.5 days. Or let's put it this way. When the moon has been in conjunction, concealed, hidden, keep it in mind, it's a picture of the body. It's going to be revealed, not on the first day, not on the second day, but on the third day. And so we have a physical manifestation of this principle that we're discussing, that the Creator not only hides concepts, precepts, principles, prophecies, a word within His Word that is intended to be revealed at the appointed time, but He also, as we saw in the story of Esther, has at times hidden people, His people, for such a time as this. And we see that Esther is revealed not on the first day or the second day of the fast, but on the third day of the fast. And her revealing leads to all God's people being saved. So now let's turn to the Scripture and see that in the Psalm, there's some passages of Scripture that that allude to what I just described to you in the cycle of the moon. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 81 in the Psalms, it says, "Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. This he established in Joseph as a testimony, when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand." And so as this psalm begins, it's talking about feast days and solemn days. It's talking about the new moon. It's talking about the full moon. It's talking about the blast of the shofar. And then it says that this is something that was established in Joseph. So here's what I want to focus in on. There's lots of things in that, those few verses that we could discuss. But what we want to emphasize is this, that within the context of what we read, those things that pertain to the new moon, the full moon, the cycle of the moon, if you will, is a testimony that is established in Joseph. And if we consider that the moon, or the cycle of the moon, involves being hidden and then being revealed, and typically after 2.5 days or on the third day, what would that have to do with the story of Joseph? Well, Joseph, of course, is the favored son of Jacob. He is the one that is to receive the birthright. Reuben defiled his father's bed, lost the birthright. It went to Joseph. Joseph is set apart from his brethren. He is given a coat of many colors that distinguishes him from his brethren. He's Jacob's favored son. And he's also a dreamer. He is being shown things by God through dreams. And he becomes very excited about these things, and he goes and he shares them with his brethren, and they despise him for it. He goes and he shares another dream with his brothers and with his father. His brothers despise him even more, and even his father is somewhat taken aback by Joseph's dream or how it's interpreted. So this is someone that God is speaking to, and as God speaks to him and as he shares these things with his brethren, instead of them being excited for him, they get excited and antagonistic toward him. And so then one day, as he goes to check up on the brothers, they saw him coming. They determined to kill him, but instead they throw him into a pit. They strip him of his cloak, which is synonymous with his identity, if you will. And they throw him into this pit, thinking at one point they may kill him, but they decide, no, we'll sell him as a slave. And so he goes down into Egypt as a slave. So consider, he's been stripped of his identity. He's been despised by his brothers. He's been sold into slavery and separated from his family. And he goes down into Egypt, which in that day and time was the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. If you will, he goes down into the nations, and there he is hidden among the nations. And of course, as the story goes on, you know, he goes to prison after serving Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife, she makes advances toward him, and he runs and flees from her, and he ends up going to prison. And through this time in prison, he gets called before Pharaoh, and he's made the viceroy of Pharaoh. And at that point in time, he is given an Egyptian name, he is given an Egyptian wife, he's given Egyptian clothing, his job description is saving Egypt. In other words, everything outwardly about him looks Egyptian. But we know, and he knows, that he is the seed of Abraham. He's still a son of Jacob. But that is just hidden. That is concealed. And so then, who was responsible for Joseph being hidden in this manner? He speaks as a Gentile, he acts as a Gentile, but who ultimately is the one who caused him to come down into Egypt? We understand that he tells his brother at one point after he's been revealed that, you know, God sent me down here to save my people. What you intended for evil, God intended for good. And so we understand that it is the Creator who has separated him, who has set him apart, who has hidden him among the nations, if you will. But why? Because there was coming a famine. And that famine is what drove his brethren down into Egypt and to be reintroduced to their brother. But you will see that as they meet him, they didn't recognize him as a Hebrew. They didn't recognize him as their brother. They think he's an Egyptian. It's hidden from them. And the first time they meet, he doesn't reveal his true identity to them. He sends them away. They come back again, a second time. He still doesn't reveal his identity to them, but then sends them away again, and then they have to come back. And on their third meeting, or let's put it this way, on the third day that they present themselves before Joseph, that's when Joseph learns through his brother Judah, who now steps forward to make himself a slave in the place of Benjamin. Don't have time to get into the whole story. But Judah steps forward to make himself a slave or to offer himself a slave in the stead of Benjamin. That's when Joseph realizes that his brothers love their father just as much as Joseph loves their father. And it was on the third day that Joseph revealed what was hidden from them. He revealed his true identity. And what we see happening then is when what was hidden, Joseph, was revealed, then the two became one. Let's put it this way. If Joseph had not gone to prison, if he had not been concealed there amongst the nations, that is Egypt, then he could never have met the cupbearer. And if he doesn't meet the cupbearer, he can't go to Pharaoh's court to interpret his dream. And therefore, Joseph could not have been in the right place at the right time to be an instrument of God so that all Israel might be saved. And so what I'm getting at is this. In the story of Esther, we see that she was hidden that God's people might be saved. In the story of Joseph, we see, and I've just condensed this, and I've just kind of hit the highlights of this story, that in Joseph's story, he's separated from his brethren. He's hidden. His identity is hidden. But at the appropriate time, which is the third day of their meeting, his true identity is revealed to them. And that leads to all Israel being saved. And so in the beginning, we have a principle of things hidden being revealed and the appointed time seeming to be the third day. And now we begin to understand the purpose of all this is so that all Israel might be saved. Why was the Messiah, in a sense, hidden from us in the Scriptures, so to speak, so that no one can understand what's supposed to happen? Because had the princes of this world known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. And it's to our benefit that he remained hidden until it was time for him to be revealed. And when he comes forth from that tomb on the third day, that's so that all Israel may be saved, that all his people may be redeemed. And so it's one thing to talk about things being hidden and then being revealed. It's even another thing to talk about when they're revealed. But now we come to the purpose. Things are hidden that all his people might be saved. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 11, kind of underscore this from the New Testament. Verse 25, it begins, it says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." Of course, a mystery is something that's hidden and now it's being revealed. "Lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." And so just like Esther, we see Joseph serves in the capacity of the one hidden being revealed so that God's people might be saved. And so likewise in Romans 11 we see, and again we're not reading all of the scripture, but Paul has gone to great lengths to describe to us a cultivated olive tree where some of the branches were broken off, but now we've got wild branches being grafted in to this cultivated olive tree. And when this wild branch is grafted in to this cultivated olive tree, it has something to do with all Israel being saved. Now, years ago, I was in Israel and I was at an olive yard, and the gentleman that was showing us around the olive trees, he was showing us the process of shaking the olives, and they press the olives, etc. And the topic turned to the grafting process. And he was discussing with us all the particulars of that. And he described for us the fact that when you're going to graft an olive branch into the rootstock of an olive tree, that, of course, you have to cut into the side of the rootstock, and then you bind that shoot or that branch, and in Romans 11, that would be called a wild branch, which, by the way, represents those of us who are all amongst the nations. That's called a scion or a scion, S-C-I-O-N. And that when you graft that scion into that rootstock, you bind it together, and then typically you will know whether or not the graft is going to take place, because it typically occurs on the third day, not on the first, not on the second. So it's interesting that Paul is talking about you and I being represented by this wild branch that gets grafted in to this cultivated olive tree. And that though he doesn't say it, it's interesting to consider that if the graft is going to take hold, which is to insinuate that the branch that gets grafted in is going to start producing the fruit that grows over here on the natural branch. If that's going to happen, it's going to start to occur on the third day. And by the way, the term Sion or Sion, S-C-I-O-N, means heir, H-E-I-R. And so my point is this, that from beginning to end, the Creator seems to be hinting at something. He seems to be telling us something. And that is through the story of Esther, through the story of Joseph, even through the imagery of an olive tree, that in the principle of things being hidden and then being revealed on the third day, that it's all bringing us, or should be bringing us, to this conclusion. Here's why he's doing it, because it serves a role in all Israel being saved. This is not just so that we can go, aha, oh, isn't that interesting, and have some information. No, this is so that by the Spirit of God we can have revelation of what His purposes are. Surely the Lord God does nothing except He first reveal His secret unto His servants, the prophets. Our Father wants those things that have been in darkness to come into the light so that all His people will benefit. Now, in the Torah, when we read the story of when Joseph reveals his true identity to his brethren, there is an accompanying haftarah, taken from the prophets and from different writings, that is associated with the Torah portion, that's supposed to remind us of the Torah portion. So when in the Torah portion, Vayigash, Joseph reveals his true identity, the accompanying portion that goes along with that is taken from Ezekiel chapter 37. And I'd like to read to you from a few verses beginning at verse 15. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, "As for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it. For Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions, take another stick and write on it. For Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. And when the children of Israel of your, and when the children of your people speak to you, saying, 'Will you not show us what you mean by these?' Say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and will make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand.'" So again, that's the accompanying portion when we read the story of Joseph revealing himself. What point am I trying to make? The story of Joseph being hidden, being revealed, and on the third meeting, or on the third day, is so that these two Joseph and his brethren can come together as one. So that the one that doesn't look like their brethren, the one who looks like an Egyptian, speaks as an Egyptian, and yet knows that he's the seed of Abraham. See, if we're born again, we're the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. And so because of this, these two come together as one. In Ezekiel 37, what we have is an image of two branches. In fact, the word stick really doesn't portray it as clearly as I think maybe it should be, because the word that's used there is etz, which literally means tree or branch of a tree. And so in Ezekiel 37, what it's really saying is that there's going to come a day when these two branches are going to come together as one, which is exactly what Paul was trying to say in Romans 11, that there's this tree that has natural branches, but it has a wild branch that gets grafted in. And one day, that when that wild branch and that graft takes hold, that this whole tree is going to explode into fruitfulness. And when does this all occur? On the third day. And so, folks, Romans 11, Paul is trying to tell us that those of us who are among the nations have come into an already existing cultivated olive tree. We're not supposed to produce different fruit. The wild olive branch is going to produce olives. And that's because the natural branch is producing olives. And why? Because both of them come from the same seed. And if the word is the seed, then we, natural and wild, we all comprise the same tree, because it was the same seed, the word personified in the Messiah that gave life and gives life to all of us. Galatians chapter 3 verse 16 says this, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Messiah." And then I'm going to go on down to verse 29, which says this, "And if you are Messiah's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." In other words, there's only one seed, not many. That one seed is Messiah. And if you are in Messiah, you are part of that one seed. You are the seed of Abraham. You're an heir, H-E-I-R, according to the promise that he made to Abraham. In other words, here's why Messiah came. Here's why he was hidden, revealed, went to a tree, was crucified, buried, and rose again, so that ultimately the two could become one. There's going to be one flock with one shepherd. That's what we're told in Scripture. In fact, in Ezekiel 37, verse 22, let me read this to you. He says, "I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again." And once again, you know, we're using some Old Testament prophecy, but these things that are in the Old Testament, these things that have been hidden, so to speak, are revealed ultimately to us through the Messiah. We know and understand that he came that the two might be one. We understand that when Joseph was revealed to his brethren, this one who to them was known as Zaphnath-Paneah, an Egyptian name, which different people define it differently, but some of the definitions are the one who provides the bread of life. When he was revealed to them, then all Israel was saved. And so, as we kind of come to the close of this program, there's lots of scriptures that we could go to. But I'm just going to refer to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 19, and to John chapter 11, beginning at verse 47 through 52. And this is what these scriptures teach us, that the reason the Messiah ultimately came to die is so that the two could become one. He says in Ephesians 2 that circumcision and uncircumcision could become one, that he breaks down the middle wall of separation so that the two could become one. And so we are no longer foreigners and strangers, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. In John chapter 11, it tells us that he died, and I'm paraphrasing, for our Jewish brethren, but not just for our Jewish brethren, but that he would gather together in one all the people of God who are scattered abroad. In other words, for you and for me. And so this principle of concealed and revealed and the timing of it, the third day, brings us to the purpose. Our Father has hidden things, has hidden people, and then revealed them at the appointed time, ultimately so that all Israel might be saved. That's why the Messiah came, that all Israel might be saved. And so if all these things are ultimately revealed to us through the Messiah, and you and I are the body of Messiah living at the end of days, might it be possible that all these principles are established so that you and I can understand something for the end of days? We're living in the third day. Now is the time for all Israel to be saved. And you and I is that wild branch. And I'm even going to hint, those of us who are hidden have come into the kingdom for such a time as this. We've got a lot more to say. Stay with us. Join us next week. Shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a BillCloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.